see everyone here this morning. For those of you that are visiting with us, we want you to know how grateful we are that you have taken out of your time to come and to be with us today. If you have your New Testament with you, it turns to the book of Matthew, the fourth chapter. We're going to read a very familiar passage this morning. Beginning in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." I believe that this is a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us that are assembled here this morning. It is a passage of Scripture that records the incident that occurs at the end of 40 days of preparation in the wilderness. Jesus is about to begin his public ministry, and he has gone off by himself to prepare himself for that. And I would suggest that probably the last piece of that preparation for what lies ahead in his public ministry is this confrontation that he has with Satan here before he leaves the wilderness. Many sermons are preached out of this text, and many applications can be made from the incident that is recorded here, including such things as the observation that Satan approached Jesus with the very same temptations that he approaches us, that is, with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And perhaps you had a sermon on out of this text that has demonstrated that and connected it to other passages in the New Testament. Or the point that Satan even himself uses Scripture, but he uses it as and when it suits him. He will readily refer to it, but that he will twist it to his own purpose. Or perhaps a lesson on the fact that Jesus overcame Satan's approach in his attempt to tempt him by relying upon the Word of God, and that he answered each one of Satan's temptations and his approaches with the words, "It is written." These are all really valuable lessons that can be taken from this text and be elaborated on. But what I want to do this morning is go beyond that and behind that to look at the actual scriptures that Jesus cited. And I really will approach this in this way. I have three objectives this morning as we study Matthew chapter 4, or at least our study starts in Matthew chapter 4. The first of those is to look at the passages that Jesus quoted in their context and determine what the original application of those things was to the people to whom it was originally written. What did it say to them? We know that Jesus said of Satan in Matthew 4, but what did these scriptures say to the people who originally received them? Then we will look very briefly at how Jesus applied that scripture and the context of that scripture in his confrontation with Satan. And then thirdly, we want to suggest some appropriate applications from these scriptures to our own life. And I'm going to say this before I go into the lesson, in case someone thinks, well, Mike got really waxed up on that first point, and now he's rushing through the end of it. There will be the weight of the lesson. There's much more on the first exchange about the man shall not live by bread alone than there are the other two. And the reason for that is I believe the scripture that Jesus cites there becomes very foundational, and we will kind of flow from it into the other two citations, and they will not take as long. But I want to suggest to you that when Jesus says to say, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, that he is taking that quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. From Deuteronomy chapter 8, all three of the citations come from two chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. So it's important, I think, to know that as the book of Deuteronomy is structured, it is the last of the five books of Moses, and it is presented as a rehearsing of the things that have occurred during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to the new generation of the children of Israel that are actually going to inherit the land. And so Moses is reiterating things that happened maybe while they were young children. And so they may know some of them. They may know aspects of all of them. But Moses is reinforcing and preparing them to become the leaders of God's people and to take them on into the land of Canaan. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we begin reading in verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand, and here's the quote that Jesus used, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth from the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of the wheat fields you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for all the good land which he has given you. So we said we were going to do these three things. Look at the original application, look at how Jesus applied them, and look at applications for us. And we're going to start with Deuteronomy 8 here, where from which Jesus took the statement that he made to say that man does not live by bread alone, but proceeds by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So as we talk about that original application, it becomes quite obvious that as Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he is preparing them to enter into the promised land, that he is impressing upon them the importance that they obey the commands that God has given them. In the book of Deuteronomy, he repeats the Ten Commandments that are found first in the book of Exodus. And so he talks to them about the basic foundation and structure of their society, that God has given them law on which they are to live, a law that is both a spiritual law and is their civil law that governs them as a nation. And so this is how he starts. He says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. So he's exhorting them to obedience. And then in verse 6, he repeats that. He says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And so it becomes quite obvious that in the text in which Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, that the main thrust and the main point was that they needed to obey God. They needed to listen to God. Moses cites three reasons why they needed to obey God. Why is it that they should want to obey God? It's one thing when we obey someone because they have force and power over us, and that if we don't obey them, then they can execute judgment upon us. And we don't need to dismiss the fact that that God is a God of judgment. I would suggest to you that at the time that Moses is making these comments to the children of Israel, they do not need any further evidence that God is a God of judgment. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. All of their parents who had refused to obey God, and he said, you go into the land and take it, were in the process of dying out. There's just a few more thousands of them, and that whole generation will be gone, and they will all be gone, except for Joshua and Caleb, when the first Israelite sets foot in the land that God has promised. They have seen God's judgment executed on their parents' generation for 40 years. So I want to suggest to you that if that's the best motivation for obedience, and if that's the answer to the question, well, why should we obey the Lord? Moses could just look out and say, go visit the graves of your grandfathers and your fathers and your mothers. Because that's what happens if you don't obey the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that in today's world, sometimes people do not like us as preachers of the gospel to refer to the judgment that's taught by Jesus in the New Testament. And say, we don't need that. Well, that's there, and it's a valid reason. But interestingly enough, Moses says, there's some good reasons why you ought to obey the Lord. And he cites three reasons to them. First of all, he says, he's the one that's led you through the wilderness for 40 years. I think we have a wrong impression of the 40 years in the wilderness if we think it's some kind of glorified weekend camping trip. This has been a tough 40 years. And they would have not gotten through those 40 years if it had not been for the Lord leading them. And I want to suggest to you that he had led them, and that would include everything from parting the Red Sea so that they could escape from their bondage in Egypt, to all the things that he had done for them during the 40 years, up to the very time in which Moses was then speaking to them. And God was about to do some more wonderful things for them. They would not be where they were had it not been for the leading of the Lord. And you know the story that as they left Canaan, God gave them a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and it would lead them on their journeys in the way that they should go. And connected with that leadership, he says, God has provided for your needs for all these 40 years. And Moses has to specify some things for them. Things that we might say, well, we all know that. We know that from our Bible classes as little kids, that for the 40 years that they were led, went through that wilderness, that their clothes didn't wear out, that their shoes, they were wearing the same sandals that they left Egypt with. But I want you to think about something. This generation had left Egypt as small children. They had not known a time when your clothes were out or your shoes were out. Think about that. Some of them might be very shocked once they got over in the land of Canaan and these clothes that they had been doing well with for 40 years started wearing out, because now there were flocks and there were herds and there was linen and there was all the things that they used to make clothing. And they were settled. He says, you don't even understand how God has provided for you. And then the third thing he says to them, he was bringing them into the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you've seen plenty of evidence of God to judge. And that may motivate at some level some obedience, but he says you need to be obedient to him because he's God the Father, he's God the leader, he's God the provider, he's God the promise keeper. And you're about to receive those promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And because of who he is, you need to obey him. And then Moses tells them, not only that, you need to be thankful. In verse 10 he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now as I said, this has not been an easy journey of 40 years. They have had trials, they have had enemies. There's been successes, there's been failures. God has provided for them, but they have struggled. And they're about to enter into a land where they are going to be blessed beyond what they could have imagined. And he says, when you start realizing that, you need to be thankful to the God who's brought you to this land. And then that brings us to the immediate context of the passage that Jesus quotes about man not living by bread alone. Because Moses says to them, here was God's purpose in all of that. He explains God's actions to them in the wilderness. And so he says, first of all, God humbled us. And God said, I let them be hungry. And then I provided them manna, which they had never heard of. They were hungry, I fed them. They were thirsty, I provided them water. When they wanted meat, I gave them quail. But first, they learned to go out and sense the need and that hunger. Secondly, he says, he tested them. A number of things that they endured were there on purpose to test them. And the purpose of that testing was to see what was in their heart. What kind of people were they? What kind of people were they going to be? Were they going to be obedient or rebellious? Their fathers, having received deliverance from Egyptian bondage, had rebelled against God. And God did not deem them worthy to receive the promise that he had made to them. So they all died in the wilderness. And Moses said, all of this happened so that God could test your hearts. And then he said, he provided for you things that you did not know. Neither your fathers nor you knew anything about manna before you entered this wilderness. They needed to learn that they could not necessarily trust their own knowledge and their own experience. They had experience in Egypt. But once they got into the wilderness, those experiences did not count for a whole lot. They lived in urbanized for that day and time. And highly technical agricultural society for that day. And they crossed that sea into a wilderness where the things that they would have taken for granted in Egypt no longer existed. And they had to learn that God would provide for them. And so he says the purpose of all of that that God did. Here's the passage. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth. He humbled you, he tested you, he provided for you, so that you might know you need to be totally dependent upon him. So we come back to Matthew chapter 4. And how does Jesus apply that? Now remember, he had been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and hunger can be trying. I don't know about you, it doesn't take 40 days for me. Let me miss lunch, and by supper time, I could be a pretty grouchy animal. I get sensitive about some things. Maybe it's not as easy to get along with as I ought. Jesus has been 40 days without food. He is hungry. And Satan comes to him with a trial. And he says, if you are the Son of Man or Son of God, you command that these stones should become bread. And that's when Jesus used this term. And what are we to learn from that? What are we to learn from this? First of all, I think we should learn to expect to be tested. That as God tested the children of Israel, we too should be tested. It's not just this example that teaches us that. For instance, in the book of James, in James the first chapter, he tells us that. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, James 1 and verse 2. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So our lives will have testing, just as the children of Israel had testing. And I want to suggest to you that what we can learn from the text that Jesus quoted from here is that God will test us for the very same basic purposes that He did what He did with the children of Israel. We need to learn to be humble. Many times our testing can humble us. Our hearts need to be proven. Testing lets us show ourselves and God who we really are deep within ourselves. Testing will demonstrate whether or not we are really going to obey God or not. So we need to learn one of the applications from this passage for us in the year 2015. So we should expect testing to come. Secondly, I think we are taught from this passage that obedience is very important to God. He expected them to be obedient. Why should we then come to any conclusion other than the fact that He expects us in our lives to be obedient? And then the third thing is that we should be gracious. As he told them, when you start receiving the results of all of this, and now you can look back on it, then you need to remember that it is God who did all of these things for you. And we can be thankful for them, and you and I need to learn to be thankful. You know, even when we're going through very difficult times in our lives, if we learn the lessons that are there for us to learn, we can look back on them, and we won't ever say they are pleasant. But we can certainly say that they're valuable. And that we've learned things, and that it equipped us to be better people. And that we would not have gotten through those things had it not been for the Lord's blessings upon us. And thus we are grateful, thankful people for the things that God has led us through in our lives. Well, that brings us to the second passage. And Jesus quotes two verses, from this passage. As I said, it's also in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10. Here Moses says, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers." First of all, notice the common theme there. Moses talks to them a lot about what's going to happen when they get to the land that God has promised. So he says, when you get there, to the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget that the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. As we look at the original application of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verses we have read is just a small part of a much larger text, of which many of you are familiar with the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, he is preparing them to enter into the promised land. And the verses preceding the ones we've just read contain an exhortation Moses gives to the children of Israel, one that you are familiar with, that Jesus also quotes in the New Testament. He has exhorted them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. Remember that? Later in Jesus' ministry, when he's asked, what's the great commandment of the law? He ignores the Ten Commandments, and he goes to this statement that Moses makes in Deuteronomy 6, and says, the great commandment is you love the Lord your God with every part of your being. And then he exhorts them, secondly, to instill that within their children. To make sure that their children understood how important that was. Because they were going to enter a land where everything was waiting for them. It was all prepared for them. And he warns them when they enter that land. He says, don't get distracted and turn against the God who brought you here and start serving the false gods that those that will be living all around you serve. And don't you test the Lord once you have the land by rebelling against him. And he only cites one example. He says, as your fathers did at Massah, but he could have said, as they did at Sinai when they built the golden calf, as they did when they refused to go into the land of Canaan after I sent the spies, as they did when they cried out about the water, as they did when they complained about the quail. As the 40 years was one example after another of people who had been saved by the God of heaven rebelling against him. He says, you're about to get the land. That generation has passed away. You're about to get the land. Now, you understand these are the things you need to do. You need to love me, and you need to teach your children to love me. And here are the things you need to avoid. You need to avoid giving your allegiance to other gods, and you need to avoid rebelling against me. And I want to suggest to you that the two verses that Jesus cited to Satan in his temptation in Matthew chapter 4 are what I call summary verses. They kind of summarize all that Moses is saying to them in this larger context of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Specifically says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Don't get distracted. And that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's the application of these verses to the children of Israel. And so, when Jesus uses these verses, He applies the warning against testing God, the same challenge that He threw Himself from the temple. Because Satan indeed says, the Bible says that if you're really the Son of God, the angels will keep you from stubbing your toe. But it's interesting, the test that He wants to give him, He did say, let's go walking through Jerusalem and keep your eyes up and see if you stumble over the curb. You know, for us human beings, we don't need high places to stumble. The older I've got, the easier it is for me to stumble on very little low places. But oh, He puts him up and says, I'm going to put you up on the top of the temple and throw yourself down, because the scripture says God won't let you stub your toe. Well, I think throwing yourself off on the top of a high building would accomplish a whole lot more than stubbing your toe. But Jesus says, you missed the point of those promises. As God told the Israelites, when you're blessed by me, don't go challenging me and provoking me and testing me. He said, I'm not going to do that. He refuses Satan on that. And when Satan says, I'll give you everything, and I've always wondered about that anyway, since Jesus is the one who made everything. Showing him all that and saying, if you will worship me, I'll give you all that. How do you give somebody what's theirs already? I think the obvious temptation is, I'll give you all that and you won't have to suffer the way you're ready to suffer. But Jesus says, no, I'm not worshiping you. Moses told the people of God that they only worship. And so, the observation I made earlier about some of the lessons you hear from Matthew chapter 4 is definitely true. Jesus does demonstrate to us how to resist Satan. And that is through the proper application of Scripture to every situation of our lives. Jesus' situation when Satan took him to the temple was certainly not the same situation that the children of Israel were in as they were about to enter the land of Canaan. But the principle applied equally. And that's what Jesus did. He said, that principle applies to this situation. And then as we look at applications, that's what we need to learn to do as well. We should apply the purpose of these warnings to our own lives. And as Moses warned the children of Israel against getting so comfortable once they have received this land of richness that God has prepared for them, so that they would be tempted to forget who it was that gave it to them to start with and what all He did for them to bring them there. And He says, there's danger here. You may turn from Him. You may serve other gods. You may provoke Him by forgetting where the blessings come from, and you become unfaithful to Him. We need to apply that to ourselves, and we need to not lose sight of the true source of all of our blessings. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. They come from Him. And we're just like those Israelites. We can get enraptured with the things that we have been given. And we can get so wrapped up in the things of this world and the things of this life and the blessings that we have received that we forget who it was that provided all this for us. And we start thinking it is all for us. instead of for us to use it as a weapon. Do this. We need to be warned about the danger of spiritual places. That was one of the things that was encompassed by Moses' warning to them, that you'll get there, you'll get back, you'll get comfortable, you'll get complacent, and it won't be as important to you to do the things that meant so much to you as you wandered through the wilderness. As a group, they had the morning and the evening sacrifices. As a group, they had recognized the food and the water and all of those things came from God because it was quite apparent that it came from God. Moses tells them, you're coming to a time when you're going to have to consciously think and remind yourself of the fact that it is God who has given you these things, and as a result of that, you have a spiritual allegiance that you need to be paying to God. Thirdly, we need to understand that the underwriting theme of both of these passages in the book of Deuteronomy is the importance of God's people listening to God. Keeping the commandments of God. There will be options. The children of Israel were going to enter into the land of Canaan, and the people around them would give them options. They were trying to be prepared. Moses was trying to prepare them for that. To tell them, you need to keep the commandments of the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus himself tried to prepare the citizens of his kingdom for that very thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, this very familiar passage. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's important that we remember that the first and greatest obligation we have is to seek to do what God would have us to do. So Jesus demonstrates for us in this passage the proper approach to dealing with temptation. That's certainly so. We need to rely upon the Word of God for our guidance in time of trial and testing. But I will suggest to you that we have not discovered anything new in this study. In fact, the most important thing that we have discovered is that it's not new, that it's old. That it goes all the way back. We live in a time when people, particularly young people, have a feeling of wanting things that are more relevant to this day and to this time. And I think it's very interesting that to the young people and the modern people of Jesus' day in the first century, he said, you know, the thing you need to know most is what happened 2,000 years ago. We need to understand that God does not change. And what he expected of his people now, then, is what he expects of us now. We need to love him. We need to rely upon him. We need to obey him. And I think that's the proper context of the things which Jesus said to Satan in Matthew chapter 4. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that really sums up the appeal of the gospel of Christ. You need to love God. You need to honor God. You need to obey God. You do that by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ, if you're going to save you. If you're prepared to do that, you want to sing this song of encouragement. All things are ready. It's done right now. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Baptize with his name. And you can leave.